We were in the big city of Longview this past weekend. Becky called. We were checking on parents. Went and spent some time in Mineral Wells, and went and checked on my mom, and then to Longview to check on her dad. She called him Thursday night and asked him what he was wanting to eat when we got there, and he kind of gave her a menu. And about an hour later, he called and, "Be sure and tell Sam and Jackson they're mowing my yard Saturday." So we took care of all of his yard work. But I was thankful that I'm in Alney, Texas, and this area, a much more rural setting. Longview still pretty much shut down. I mean, not much open out there, and it sure made me thankful to be out here where we're a little more mobile than some other places. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 tonight. And it's a good follow-up from Mark chapter 1. Of course, it kind of works out nice. It's chapter 1, then chapter 2 that follows it. But in chapter 1, you saw John was proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, in order for a kingdom to be present, what do you have to have? You have to have a king. And that king was Jesus. Now, during the course of that first chapter, Jesus began his ministry. He was baptized. He was out in the desert, tempted by Satan. He called four fishermen to be his disciples. He healed his mother-in-law and a leper. And he became known for all of these deeds. And it was a pretty positive thing that was going on. The people saw it. They remembered. And as you get into chapter 2 here in just a minute, what's going to happen is that the, quote, story of Jesus shot out of there. If you remember, what was it he told the leper after he had healed him? He said, you go out and you go to the priest, but you don't go broadcasting all of this that happened. But what happens when you tell? It's like when you have little ones at home, you tell them, don't go to school and tell this. What's going to happen when they get to school? They're going to tell it all, okay? So we know the truth, friend, okay? So it's just human nature. And when you see those things happen, people are going to tell the story. And they're going to share it with everybody that they see. And that was before Facebook and all these other things. Words still found a way to get out. The chapter in verse 45 ended this way. It said, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So what happens? He became known. Jesus was introduced to the world, and the story, the tales that people were hearing, they were excited. And so when he got back in chapter 2, guess where everybody flocked to? To the point that he couldn't just stop anywhere and teach. He had to kind of plan things out just a little bit because there were so many people. Now, as we go through this chapter, this is the question I want you to be thinking of. Was Jesus controversial? Was Jesus controversial? How many say he was? How many say Jesus wasn't controversial? You know, if you look up what controversy means, controversy is usually where you have a public disagreement. You have opposing views, and they're voiced publicly. And you know, I read that definition several times, and when I got through, I wasn't sure if Jesus was controversial or not because of this. Because what was happening? That's too far back. I got to move. The scribes and the Pharisees, and we'll talk about them here in just a minute in some depth, they had opinions, and they had questions, And they openly voice those concerns that they have. But I got to thinking about it. Jesus never gave an opinion one. Everything he said was a fact, wasn't it, Larry? I don't know if it's controversy or not, but I do know this. Wherever Jesus went, controversy followed him. Everywhere he went. And so we go from chapter 1, all of a sudden we're in chapter 2, and everywhere he goes, there's either a scribe or a Pharisee or a scribe and a Pharisee sitting there, and they're all talking about it. Well, who does he think he is? What does he think he's doing? Where does he get the authority to do that? Now, have you ever been in a crowd where somebody says or does something and you hear the murmuring going on? You know what I'm talking about? All right, that's what Jesus was looking at. But wasn't it amazing that Jesus never debated with them? He never argued with them. You know, when we read about Paul, when he went out, it said when he'd get into a town, he'd go to the synagogues, and what he would do would be reason Scripture with them. Now, I'm not sure that means he debated it, but they studied it together and discussed it on both sides. But Jesus didn't even reason it. He just said, this is the way it is. Now, somebody like that, we recognize them because we know they have what? Power. Authority. And that's what Jesus was recognized for. That's the reason the masses were coming, because for the first time in their lives, somebody with authority was speaking to them. And you can tell. You can tell that somebody that... They know what they're saying, they understand what they're saying, and they know the long-range results of what they're saying, and they stand up and they say it without apology, without little faint hearts, you know, and wimpy little statements. They just say it, and the people recognize the authority. Now, I want us to start for Mark 2. I want us to go to Matthew 10. And I want us to read something right there that kind of sets the stage for what we're going to talk about. This is going to be more of a study tonight about the society of the day than it is about the Scriptures themselves. Because I think we're going to begin to understand why many other things take place as we go. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said this. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now, what did Jesus just say? He said, a lot of people are going to agree with me, and a lot of people are not going to accept what I'm saying. And he says, families are going to be separated because of it. Many groups of people are going to be divided over it. He says, I'm not coming here to make life easy. He says, I'm coming here with the truth, because I am the truth. And I'm going to be the one that you're going to be turning to. Now, with that, let's go to Mark chapter 2. And I just want to read through Mark 2 together, and then I want us to back up and look at some things. In verse 1 it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now notice in verse 6 here, and some of the who? The scribes. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned this within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So the first thing he did that rattled their chains was what? He forgave sin. And their reaction was, how can this guy be blasphemous like that? Because only who? God can forgive sins. Now, aren't they going to be surprised when we get into this? Now, look at verse 13. "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together, and Jesus with his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when who? The scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collector and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" Naughty, naughty. Okay? But how does Jesus respond? "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Did you kind of see what Jesus is doing here? He's revealing who he is. Did they hear it? They heard it, but they didn't listen. There's always a difference between hearing and heeding, isn't there? And they heard, but failed to heed. Now, look at verse 18. So now we've got this guy that's forgiving sin, this guy that's eating with sinners and tax collectors. And let me tell you something, the Jewish society was very layered. Okay? You have the haves and the have-nots, and within the haves, you have different layers of society that go in there. And with the have-nots, you've got different layers too. So all of a sudden, you have this guy who's claiming through his actions to be God or to be equal to God, they didn't know, is doing with what? Doing what with whom? But he is socializing with those out of his group. That was offensive. Okay? That was really offensive. Look at verse 18. "The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?'" And Jesus said to them, now listen, He said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece is pulled away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now, that's a lot, and that's a few sermons built in there, isn't there, Scott? Just that one little passage. But what was he saying to them? I'm going to put it in my language and see if this makes sense. He's telling them, I'm going to wrap the world up in a different way. And where you want to use your way of doing things, he said, what's going to spring forward out of all of this? He said, it's going to burst it wide open. You can't contain the glory of God. Now, there's much more to it than that, but let's just kind of hold it right there for a second. Now, look at verse 23. Now, he's been questioned about fasting. Now, he's going to be questioned about the Sabbath. In verse 23, it says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You know, I saw this one night on one of the, I'll date myself, 2020, or one of those old news programs that used to be on at night. And they had a man who was an Orthodox Jew that was on there, that he had created all of these machines that would do the job that he couldn't do after the sun went down on Friday evening. You know, I mean, to me it looked like he was looking for a loophole, but that's the way the Sabbath was looked at. But Jesus had this to say, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, now listen to this, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, let's talk about the scribes and the Pharisees just a little bit to give you a little background. Now, the Pharisees were a group that let me start with the Sadducees. We're not going to deal with them much right now because it's not pertinent to what we're doing. But most of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, was made up of Sadducees, but there were some Pharisees that were among them. You had some Pharisees that were priests, and because of the nature of every time it says scribes and Pharisees, they're always grouped together. You have to kind of believe that the scribes were Pharisees, or at least tended to be. But the Pharisees tended to be mostly middle-class folks. They weren't the ultra-wealthy, and they were more in touch with the common man, okay? So that's who they saw, the common folk. That's who they tended to see. But by their nature, they tended to kind of dominate the public view. They believed that God controlled all things, yet they believed that your actions could influence what was going on. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now Paul made a big deal of that. You get, what is it, Acts 23, 24, when he's on trial, and he's got the Romans, of which he was a Roman citizen. He's got the Pharisees, of which he was born, and his father was a Pharisee. And then you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. So at first opportunity, what did Paul do? He used it. He said, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. And he began to talk about the resurrection. Well, you've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees sitting over here. Guess what they started to do? Argue. Debate. And they were divided based on that. About the only time Pharisees and Sadducees got together was at Jesus' trial. And that's about the only time you can find in Scripture that they're really standing together. But they believed in the resurrection. They believed that there was a reward and a punishment to come after this life. And they believed in angels and demons and spirits, which the Sadducees did not. The scribes now, of course, the as you know in, what is it, Matthew 23, where you get, oh, woe you scribes and Pharisees, they were ripped apart as hypocrites and every other thing. But they were very in tune with the letter of the law, not the spirit. And they tended to get lost and separate. And that's what Jesus was telling. Look, you know the law, and you think you're following it, but you're ignoring the purpose and the intent. And you're not showing the grace and the mercy that accompanies that. Now, the scribes, what their role is, now, normally when you think of a scribe, a scribe copies manuscripts. Okay? And originally, that's what they were doing. They would copy the manuscripts. But over time, as they copied the manuscripts, they would begin to include their own belief. And they would begin to assign new meaning to things. So what happened all of these centuries later, they had altered, and Jesus points this out several times among the Pharisees and the scribes, that you've created this tradition that doesn't exist. You've created a man-made tradition. Help me, Rodney. Tradition. Oh, get it out. Holy grip doesn't always work, folks. Let me tell you. they create their own reality. Is where it comes down to. Now, so here is this guy that comes in among them. And he's beginning to break down and tear down that reality that they have created. And it gets personal. Okay? It gets personal. It's not spiritual. It's personal. And that's where a lot of that animosity really begins to build. Because in effect, what they had done was this. These little additions they had made to the law were like little loopholes where they could escape. Do I? For their own personal benefit. At this time, Scott, were the Jews practicing the sacrifices? Yes. Now, that's going to be important because think about the four things that just happened and where the controversies came in. You had Jesus forgiving sin. You had Jesus communing with lowlifes and sinners. You had Jesus, who wasn't fasting like the Pharisees and the disciples of John. And you had Jesus and his disciples who were actually picking their food on the Sabbath. Now, let's think about the world. When I read this, I kept thinking, well, that's a sermon in that one, and that's a sermon in that one, and that, you know, there are really some in-depth studies that could be done on any single part of this. But the world sometimes forgets who forgives sin. Is there any man alive that at any point in the history of the world had the authority, the power to forgive sin? When the priest were doing the sacrifices, were they forgiving the sin? And they shed blood for the purification process. Was the blood in and by itself eliminating sin? No. In fact, under the sacrificial system, were they ever forgiven of their sins? No. Their sins were covered. Their sins were covered. They weren't forgotten. They were set aside for a period of time. Because guess what? You had to come back and offer sacrifice again. Now, as we get into the New Testament, you remember when Jesus went and into the courtyard of the temple and overturned the tables and everything? What was he upset about? Do what? People's making a living out of this sacrifice game, weren't they? They were selling all the different animals and the different things and all of that. That's why they were there. And the way the society worked at that time, a few of the priests were kind of lying in their pockets, getting a kickback for them having a booth. It's like you go to Canton to the flea market, you know, you got to pay for your booth. And they were getting a little bit of pocket change out of that. So they began to see themselves, the scribes and the Pharisees, as a vital role in forgiving the sins of the people. But it never was them. It was always God. Always God. Just as it is today. And then they pointed fingers and say, look at him. He's associating with sinners and tax collectors. I can understand the tax collectors sometimes. But they said, these are the lower of the low. They don't belong with us. But what did Jesus tell them? He said, I'm the physician and I came to do what? To heal the sick. In other words, for the righteous, I didn't need to come. For the sinner, of course, we understand what? Who's a sinner? Who? All of us. It's everybody, isn't it? It's everybody. Now, weren't those scribes and Pharisees going to get their feathers ruffled when Jesus pulls that out on them? That you're all sinners. And then they start talking about fasting. He starts into this thing about the bride and the bridegroom, and while the bridegroom is present, you feast. You don't fast. Because the bridegroom's going to do what? He's going to go away, and then you can fast. But you celebrate. You see these little hints he's throwing at them about who he is in his actions? And then we get to this Sabbath thing. And Jesus tells him, he said, look, the Sabbath was made for who? It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he cited David in his actions. See, they understood David, but they didn't understand him and his disciples. So what's the big picture on all this? See, what has happened in one way, Mark, in this brief chapter, 20-some-odd verses, has allowed Jesus to reveal himself. He puts that picture out there rather early. Because remember, Mark is not writing to the Jew. He's writing to the Gentile. And so he's moving pretty hurriedly through that part of it because he wants them to know what and who, but Jesus. And he's making sure that they get there. Now, he also pointed out in them a certain hypocrisy. And he's going to be addressing that several times. Jesus will, and Mark records, that they claim to be God's person. They claim to be one who pays attention and follows his word. But when they come face to face, they fail to realize it. Now, all of those things, folks, that's not limited to that era and time. That's today when we fail to realize it. Things haven't really changed. Now, let's go back to the original question. Is Jesus controversial? He creates controversy. He in of himself is not. But it's been my experience in life that when controversies arise, it's usually one side is much more vocal and with their opinions than other. I can remember when they closed the campus of high school and junior high. Woo! That was a big controversy. And I remember when the school board passed a deal where you could wear shorts. That was a big controversy. You know, that's the kind of controversies I remember around here. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You've been in school business, okay? And that coach, you know. I always say that coach because that's the way people say it, you know, that coach. But Jesus presented himself. He says, I am the truth. I give you the truth. You must accept